where the Spirit of the Lord is.
We know where the shake the hand of someone near you. Tell them you're glad they're here. Exactly right.
Children.
it strong.
Oh, remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Yeah. Your grace is enough. It's heaven reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. And your
amen. How are you today? You're feeling good. You're feeling great. You're feeling strong. How many of you feel strong today? How many of you? How many of you that are teenagers feel strong today? Guess so. How many of you parents feel strong today? That's what I like. How many 55 or above feel strong today? I think that's the strongest group of all. Matter of fact, I said to somebody the other day, I think it was the staff, we got to redraw the lines, right? If you're 55 or above, you ain't done with, you just started, right? You got to do it. You got to redraw the lines. It starts today in worship. We got to participate together. I hope you know that. I can do all things who strengthens me. You can do anything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to group together and to lift up and magnify your name. Father, I pray that as we have recovered from the storm, that we will be careful to give you the praise and honor, that we are safe, that we are strong, that you're with us. Father, that we can do all things through you who strengthens us. We'll give you all the praise and honor because we want to leave here changed. Different than what we came in. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Love this part.
So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. For me. You are the Lord, the famous one, the famous
just one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious. Great is your fame in all the earth. And for all you've done and yet to do, with every breath I'm praising you. Desire of nations and every heart, you alone are God. You alone are God. You are the Lord, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious. Great is your name.
The famous one, the famous one.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir.
It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns.
And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard, 'cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word of all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. Of all God's children singing
children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns.
Sing that once more. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. Would you be seated?
Take your Bibles and open them up to the New Testament this morning. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. One verse we're going to look at. Familiar territory for some of you. If you hang out at church a lot, you've heard this verse before. Maybe you've sung this verse before. Matthew 6, 33 is where we're going to be this morning. And we will look at that here in just a second. Today, we continue our series that's got the big term game on attached to it, where we've been talking about what it means when you start fleshing out your life and kind of getting into the game, deciding that you know enough to do something with what you know. and you're going to step in and go all in and be that person that God has created you to be. And so we've been using as a backdrop for that some games that we're familiar with. And if you look across the stage area, you've seen some of them. Today, we actually pick on Candyland. And Candyland was the first one that we started with. For me, when I started developing the series, Candyland was the first topic I landed on. And I'd love to tell you it was deep and theological, and it is, but it's not. Because my thinking was, with Candyland, it's all about finding your sweet spot. And I started the premise for the series with this idea of, what would it be like if you could find the sweet spot and live in that sweet spot where God had created you to be, where you were the best version of you, where you were the best you could ever be? What would that sweet spot look like, and how can you get there from where you are? Now you say, well, it took you 4 weeks to get here. Well, I've been building toward it. And then next week we'll wrap up the series with Battleship and then move on to some other things. But so today we talk about that, and so Candyland becomes our series, or at least our backdrop for this morning. Now, if you're not familiar with the game, everyone in the room probably should be, and if not, this is what an old commercial looked like trying to explain the game of Candyland back in the day.
I'm looking for a little boy and a little girl who are too small to be able to read yet. And let's see where they are. Now, do you know what? Milton Bradley has made a game just for you, and it's called Candyland. And you don't have to be able to read to be able to play it. And is it ever fun? Watch. Now, each of you has a gingerbread man like this. Now, you draw a card, and on the card there's a color. And you move your gingerbread man to the square that has the same color. And off you go on a thrilling trip through the peppermint stick forest and up over the gumdrop mountains. And the first one to reach home sweet home wins the game. Candyland. It's a game just like the older kids play, but it's your very own. Ask for Candyland. It's fun. And who makes the best games in the world?
Milton Bradley!
Get Candyland!
Candyland's been around for a long time, and fortunately, for a lot of us in the room, it's pretty simple to play. It's not just for those kids that don't know how to read yet, it's for those that just aren't want to pay attention enough. Do you know the color? Let's go. And that's what the game consists of. Now, the game has changed through the years, and it looks a little different, but a lot of it hasn't changed at all, and it's very much the same. Case in point, let's move to the 80s.
This is Candyland, a place you pretend to visit when you play this game. The cards show you how to follow the path through Candyland. You'll discover the gingerbread plum tree, a rainbow pass, and gumdrop mountain. But be careful of the cherry pitfalls, and don't get stuck in molasses swamp. You don't have to know how to read or count to have loads of fun in Candyland. Candyland, a game for people 4 to 8, from Milton Bradley.
Pretty simple, right? And I want you to know that when it comes to finding that sweet spot that God has for you, it's probably not as complicated as we try to make it. And it's simple enough for us all to do. The biggest problem that we have with it is being willing to do it. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we kind of plow forward a little bit. Most of you by now are looking much more put together than you were a week ago, post-hurricane. It tends to be getting a little bit better. The smell's still pretty rough in the morning. If you walk outside and you still have stuff that's growing around. Some of you walked in today and noticed the smoke billowing across Winter Springs. That's all coming from next door, by the way. They're just burning off the rubbish next door. That's what that smoke is. It's been billowing by the building this morning. But fortunately, they're monitoring it, so that's a good thing. So nothing that's not supposed to be on fire is on fire yet, and that's good. But you learn a lot of lessons. A few years ago, there was a book that came out that I loved, and I've read, and I've had a number of copies of it. It was written by Robert Fulghum, who is a former minister, kindergarten teacher. He's just done a lot of things. Now he's just a writer. And he kind of struck gold with this book that became a bestseller. And it was a list, really. And it prompted a book, and then it prompted some other things. It was called All I Ever Needed to Learn. No, I Learned in Kindergarten. And so he's written a number of things since then. Well, years ago, this list came out after hurricane season. It was All I Never Needed to Know. I Learned in Hurricane Season. is a pretty extensive list. These are things that we learn about life that we feel better if we didn't have to learn them. But hurricanes remind us of them. Let me give you a couple of highlights. One is this. An oak tree on the ground looks four times bigger than it did standing up. They just get big, right? AA, C, and D is the only alphabet we need. They're batteries, if you didn't know that. Radio can still be the best way to watch television. Chainsaw-wielding men are nothing to be afraid of. You can't spell priceless without iced, I-C-E. The lifeblood of any disaster recovery is coffee. Candlelight is better than Botox. It takes years off your appearance. Air conditioning is the best invention ever.
I agree. Yeah.
You should never admit to having power at your house in the presence of coworkers or neighbors who do not. People get angry about that. Another reminder, somebody's always got it worse, and then somebody's got it better. Obviously, they're getting preferential treatment from the power company. I mean, lessons that come up that we learn that really only make a difference during hurricane season. And we've been through that together. And I told you guys a few weeks ago, you were storm survivors, and now you are ready to face life. Hopefully not as normal, but better because of the storm. Today is that day of how you want to get better, how you want to live a better caliber of life, how you live in that sweet spot of what God has created you to be. Along the way, we've been giving you some guidelines, and we'll give you another one today, and you can fill in the blank on it in just a couple of minutes on your worship flyer. But we have covered so far that once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. So don't. The spiritual discipline idea is something that carries over. You stay with it. And the more you stay with it, you discover that you can do it. We also talked about it's what you learn after you know it all that really counts. And we talked about the importance of being teachable and the importance of being willing to be a lifelong learner and how that will set you on a different track. Failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be. You've got to understand that this is not going to be about you being perfect. This is about you taking a journey, and you're going to make mistakes along the way. But that means you have to be willing to change and be different than you are today. And if you are growing, and if you're following, and if you're being the person that God has created you to be, you will be different tomorrow than you are today. If you think you've got it, and you think you've landed it, and you think you've nailed it, you have not. And you have more to learn and more to do. You can't live a perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you. This is where you start making that shift and understanding and remembering that life is not about you. It's about Him, and it's about serving Him, and then as a result, you will love others as He has called you to love. And then last week we talked about little things help make big things happen. It's the importance of learning the discipline, the little things, and doing that day after day, and realizing that in those details and in that stuff that seems insignificant at times, God's going to do some amazing things with you. And with that said, let's take a look at Matthew 6, 33. Let me read it for you if you don't know what it is. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to kind of look at it and break it down a little bit for you and explain it to you. And we will unpack it over the next couple of minutes as we think about game on Candyland. It says this, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you or unto you," depending on your translation. Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we're always thankful that You give us the opportunity to come before You and worship. We're thankful for the moments that we get to celebrate. We're thankful for those moments when we are drawn back and reminded of just how good You are to us. And Heavenly Father, if we're wise, we begin to realize how that needs to be more than just a passing experience, but it needs to be something that will change our lives. Lord, today I pray that as we go to a passage of Scripture that many are familiar with, I pray that it would not simply be meaningless words that get lost in the clutter of all the other things that we have going on in our life, but instead those words would come alive and leap off the page and find a place within our hearts where they would take root and remind us again of what it is and who it is we're called to be. And if that could happen, then in our lives, it really would be game on. we could get serious about being who you've created us to be in this world around us, and things could be radically different tomorrow than they are today. Not just in our lives, but in the lives of the people that we meet. And so, Lord, give us these moments as we think about and ponder and worship in the Word, and show us something new about you that would remind us of some things that we need to know about ourselves and how that lines up with who you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will remember the days when the word polio carried a gut-wrenching aroma of terror. During that time, fear actually became so great that parents would not take their kids to public parks. Public swimming pools shut down because no one was sure how polio was transmitted, and so people wouldn't go out. The number of cases rose dramatically through the 40s and 50s and was a threat to everyone, but children were afflicted the most. It would leave people living for years in iron lungs, crippled. It's horrible. And baby boomers were the first generation of kids to get a chance not to worry about polio due to the Salk vaccine. All of that has everything to do with Candyland. Now, you may not knew that. It may be a thought you never had before, but that is the background of Candyland, the game. Candyland was created by a retired school teacher named Eleanor Abbott, who contracted polio and ended up in a polio ward in a San Diego hospital in the late 40s. Many of the patients that were in that ward with her were children, and they were too young to read. And being a teacher, she was desiring to spend time, relate, communicate, entertain, give them something to do, because the hours was just endless, and the agony of being in there was horrible. And to play, she came up with this game where all you had to know to play were colors. If you could do colors, you could play the game. And so she did it. And it was so popular in the hospital that when she finally was released from the hospital, she sketched it out on butcher paper and took it to Milton Bradley. And immediately they were interested. They decided to buy the game from her, and they began testing it. And she was rewarded with a hefty check for the game, and she promptly took the entire amount of that check, all of it, and turned it back around and bought things for the children's ward at the hospital that she had been a part of and she created the game in. In Candyland, the characters are nice and sweet. And through the years, they've changed a bit, but here are some of them. You might remember them. Queen Frostine, Princess Lolly, Grandma Nut, who lived in the peanut brittle house. Some of you have nuts in your family, too, don't you? But that's neither here nor there. I caught that. Hey, I know them. Mr. Mint, the candy cane woodcutter. Plumpy, who lives under the gingerbread plum tree. Gloppy, the molasses monster, keeper of the molasses swamp. Even Lord Licorice, the bad guy of Candyland, kind of sounds like a nice guy. And you just saw the places that you can go in Candyland. It is a sweet game to play. And I want you to know that that is part of the fun of it, and that's part of the intrigue of it, and that's the simplicity of it. And yet at the same time, there is something even better than moving through a Candyland forest. And it is living in the sweet spot that God has created you for. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to know that every day when you get up, you were doing exactly what it was that God created you to do? Wouldn't it be fantastic to know that in every situation you're in, you are just nailing it over and over again, and just you're finding that living this life that God has called you to is something that you not only enjoy, but it is just bringing out things in you that you never knew were there. Jesus is the one that told us how to do it. Jesus said it. We just read it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a verse that's meaning is as direct as it sounds. You know what it means, I have a feeling. It means that you are to seek the things of God as a priority over everything and anything else. The context comes out of Jesus reminding folks not to stress over what they're going to eat or what they're going to wear. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, don't get bogged down by all the things that bother you time and time again, all the things that distract everyone around you. Don't let them distract you as you try to make it through life. Instead, he says, seek the things of God. Let that become the focal point of your life. Let that become the focal point of your existence. Let that be the thing that drives you. And then everything else begins to fall into place. And so it begs the question, well, how do you know if you're doing it? Well, take a look at your life. What is it in your life that consumes you most? I mean, do you get up every day and are you worried about the things that you have or the things that you want or the things that you think you need? And are you consumed with getting those things? Do you get up every day worried about what someone else is thinking about you, what they said about you, how they feel about you? Are you consumed every day with things that have very little to do with God, but everything to do with you? And if that's what's going on, then guess what? You've missed the point of what he was saying here. And those are the ways that we define our lives. And this verse is a verse that, while it is simple, it may or may not mean what you think it does. Because the meaning in it is rich and it's deep. And when you get it and when you understand it, it does cause you to pause and refocus and take a close look at how you're living and what you're doing. And so, if you do it well, the promise is there. The rest of the stuff, the rest of the things you're worried about, all those things that concern you, they will fall into place if you seek first the kingdom of God. And so I want to give you two things that you need to kind of just put on this verse and look at just a little bit that will help you, at least as you kind of wrestle through each day, how this looks in your life. And you can ask your own self, how is this working for me? And am I getting it right? And am I doing it well? And the first one is simply this: there is a real sweet spot. A real sweet spot. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I will explain. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus, when he is saying that, is reminding us that there is a very real kingdom that he is talking about that goes beyond what we can see, feel, hear, or taste. A real sweet spot. And if you go back and look at the life of Jesus, you remember that Jesus battled throughout his ministry the temptation that many in Israel embraced to make him a military or political leader to deliver them from Roman occupation. I mean, that was a big thing that Jesus was kind of always battling with, because they wanted to make him a ruler there, right now, and establish a new kingdom. And so Jesus uses this word on purpose. He uses the imagery of a kingdom. He could have said it anyway. He could have called it a family. He could have called it a home. He could have called it a town. But he used the word kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because he wants us to understand that he does have a kingdom, but his kingdom is different from others. It is something beyond that. And that kingdom is what you were created for and what you were designed to be a part of. That's where your sweet spot is. His kingdom. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he has saved you, he's adopted you, he has set you apart, and he has called you to be his own, and he has set you apart to live life differently, you then become a kingdom kid, if you will. This is your sweet spot. Living as a kingdom person, living as a person who is fleshing out what it means every day to be a child of the king, as a part of the kingdom, which is your sweet spot. It's where you belong. As a child of the king, you become a part of that kingdom. That is your home. And so Jesus doesn't use this word lightly. He's just not throwing terms around because it sounds good or fits into some outline in the Sermon on the Mount that he's teaching. It's something that's very, very real and very, very powerful that you have to recognize. And just as there is a kingdom, the analogy holds, this kingdom has enemies. And Jesus is communicating that as well. Jesus wants us to understand that there are those out there that would oppose you, that would try to get you distracted from kingdom things. And so when we talk about his kingdom, and Jesus reminded us that his kingdom is not of this world, one of the things that will be an enemy of the kingdom from time to time will be the world that we live in. It will definitely try to draw us away from the things of God. And that is, for many of us, the biggest battle that we face every single day. The influences that would drag us away and keep us distracted from the kingdom. And so Jesus uses this word to remind us that there is a sweet spot out there that we are all called to be a part of, that you were created for, where you will be the best version of you. And so if you are a follower, it is so essential for you to understand that if you are living your life as anything but a kingdom person, and you are doing anything with your life that is not the things that God has created you for, you are squandering a life that he has given that you only get one crack at. And it will disappear. And you can't get it back because you can't recapture the time. But today is a day where you can make the decision that you are ready to be who you were created to be, decide to step in and play game on, and get serious about who it is that God has created you to be, because it's never too late to be who you were created to be, but you have to decide now, in this moment, to move forward and be, take that journey and be who you were created to be. But there is a sweet spot that each one of you in this room was created for, and a sweet spot that you can live your life in if you choose to. And he gives you the invitation, seek his kingdom. The problem for a lot of us is that his kingdom dictates ownership. He owns it. And what that means is, in the simplest terms I can put it is, it's not yours. It's his. And he's invited you in to be a part of that. But it's on his terms, not your terms. It's his way, not your way. And that invitation is where some of us begin to stumble and where we run into difficulty in trying to set the priorities for our lives. Let me give you a game on guideline. It's in there and you can fill in the gaps on it. Because we get the opportunity to start making the right choices and we get the opportunity to start fleshing out our lives. And today can be the day for a lot of you to kind of change the trajectory of your life and decide that this is going to be the day that it really starts to happen and to fall into place for you. And that has nothing to do with anything around anybody around you. This is your choice and your choice alone. And if you're waiting for somebody else to step up and do something so that you can do something, it ain't going to happen. That's an excuse. This is the moment where God calls you and creates you to step in and become who you were created to be. And so the principle I want to give you is simply this. If you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? I'll say that again because it's deeper than you think it is. If you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? And I want you to know you don't get a do-over. You're using your time, you're using it right now, and you're either squandering it because you're using it your way, or you're living it and embracing it because you're using it his way, but you won't have time to do it over. And that becomes the moment where if you're going to be serious and start fleshing out who Christ has created you to be and say, game on, I'm ready to live, then the time to do it right is now. And this is about who you are, what you're going to do, and how you're going to live. It doesn't have anything to do with what someone else is going to do. This is your personal choice, your personal decision, your personal crossroads when you have to decide, am I going to be serious about the things of God and start living it out? And when you do, then you discover the sweet spot. The sweet spot is waiting for you when you start living with a Jesus-only attitude. Because when you're full of yourself, God can't fill you. And some of us get so full of ourselves that God has no room to work. And we won't let him. But when you empty yourself, God has a useful vessel. I'm convinced that every person in this room has a unique spiritual DNA that determines your destiny in life. And I'm convinced that when you decide that you want to embrace that and become that, you become something far greater than you ever could be without it. Yet most of us spend our lives trying to do and accomplish what we think our wish list is, and then we come back later and say, later on I'll get serious about the things of God. And I want you to know that by default, that is a dumb choice. Because the things that God has for you and he has created you to do are so much better than the things that you can come up with on any given day. The problem is we're not smart enough to understand that sometimes. And that's where faith and that's where following his leading and that's where trusting him comes into play. Because you have to decide that you trust him more with your life than you trust yourself with your life. And I can tell you and give you example of person after person after person who has decided and with pride said, I'm going to make it my way because I'm my own man. And I've told you this before, and they are a royal mess. And they made the mess that they set out to make. However, when God enters the picture, they become something better with him that they never could be without him. And they discover something about themselves is that they weren't as smart as they thought they were. But God is everything that he said he would be and more. And life becomes worth living. God made one version of you. He custom designed you for a one-of-a-kind assignment to touch and change the world with the love of Christ that can only be discovered when you make the choice to seek his kingdom first. And when you do, everything else falls into place. But I want you to hear me carefully. The sweet spot that he has for you is real. There is a purpose. There is a design. There is a plan for your life. It's not contingent on anybody else except Jesus. And Jesus has said, trust me, follow me. The other things that we let distract us are excuses that rob us of the joy of living the life that God created for us. And we live in a day and age where Satan loves to take just a little bit, and we talked about this morning with another group even, takes just a little bit of truth and twist it just enough to keep us off key, to keep us off track, to distract us. And if we're not careful, it will ruin our life. Do you want the life that you were created for? Do you want to be who God created you to be? Do you have a better alternative than that? Are you managing to do it on your own better than that right now? Because if you are, good for you. It won't last. And that's not because I'm smart, just because I've just seen it. But if you decide that you want to live in the sweet spot that you were created for, then it begins when you seek his kingdom, and it's real. It's real. The second thing that you need to see is this. I want you to see sweet spot priorities. Sweet spot priorities. You say, what is that? And I'll explain it to you. There's a guy by the name of Foster Huntington. And he is a photographer. Professional photographer by nature. That's his vocation. And he decided a few years ago, in 2011, to create a website that raised and attempted to answer the question, what's most important to you? And so this is the question he posed. He said, if you were in a home that was on fire, what would you grab? What are the must-save belongings that you would grab to take out of the house with you? Because they reveal a great deal about you. And so he's a photographer. So he took a picture. And he invited people from across the world to take a picture, to think about the question, answer it, what would you grab, take a picture of it, and let's share it with the world and explain what you would have taken and why. And so that's kind of how he started. Here are some of the items that people said they would grab if their house caught on fire. And again, without the details, it just makes you wonder about who they are. Somebody said, I would take one husband, one son, and three cats. Now, I don't know if that means they have, implies that they have more than that or not. I don't know if they're making a choice as to what child to take or which spouse to take. I don't know what that means. But notice there were three cats. It was all specific. Very specific list. Somebody said that the one thing they would grab if the house was on fire is the film The Princess Bride on Blu-ray. Now, I would take a Blu-ray player if you're going to take the disc. But and again, while it's a good movie, you can get it for $5 at Walmart. Somebody else said, my daughter, everything else can be replaced. Someone said, a few packs of my favorite green tea in case I'm thirsty. And I would love to know what happened with this one. Because this was a mystery box. And they took a picture of it. And they explained it this way. My father put something inside this before he passed away and nailed it shut. And I'm not allowed to open it until I'm an old man. And so it's like a time capsule, a treasure chest that he's not allowed to open yet. And if the house is on fire, it means enough for him to go back in and take it because it's something his father wanted him to have. I have no idea if it's spiritual in nature. I have no idea if it's goofy in nature, but it's just wicked cool. Love to know more about that and when he opened it. Someone took their grandfather's Bible. Someone took Ernest Hemingway's selected letters, and they put in parentheses the originals. They had Hemingway's original letters where they could get burned up. They need a better plan, I guess. I don't know. I think if that's, someone said they would grab their iPhone 4. Someone said they'd grab their wallet, purse. Someone said they'd get a very old teddy bear from their childhood. Someone said they'd take their house key. So you can lock up on the way out, I guess. I don't know. Okay, we're good now. Give it to God. Burn it up. Someone said they would take a globe to remind me of all the places I dream of seeing. Someone else, much more practical, said I'd take flip-flops, a bikini, and a skirt because my house burns. I'm going to the beach. Now, that is a... but in essence, what happened is that it started reflecting the priorities of what's most important in your life. For the photographer that started it, he said his first picture, Huntington's first photo, had 18 items that he would want to grab if he had the time. Over the years, as his website has continued to develop and he kind of played with this idea and heard from other people, that 18 whittled down to 2 items. And then he took the pictures down. And now I was wondering, what were the final 2 items? But it was a journey for him. He shared later that it was just where he began to refine what's most important, what lasts, and what has value. When Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom, that's what he's given you the opportunity to do. He's saying there's a fire sale. The world is burning, and you have to decide what's most important. And I'm giving you an invitation to pick what's most important. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to be? When you look at the passage, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. The New Living Translation says this, make the kingdom of God your primary concern. The problem we have sometimes in understanding the Bible in English is we always do what we always do. And it's a natural thing to do. And that's why sometimes we slow down and we talk about the way things are structured in the Bible and words and what they mean and what the Greek says sometimes. And I don't do that just to tell you I went to seminary. I do that because sometimes it's helpful. When we read it, we tend to read it through our lens today, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God. We read that, and what we hear is, I will seek the kingdom of God first, and then second, I'll do this, and then third, I'll do this, and fourth, I'll do this, because that's how we live our lives, right? You might have a list even now that you've got for this afternoon or tomorrow morning or this week. First, I got to get this done, then I got to get this done, then I got to get this done. That's the way that we structure our lives. So when we come to a passage of Scripture like this and we look at our translations, whatever it is, a lot of your translations will lead you to that, and that's not a conclusion you make with any evil intent. It's just incorrect because that's not what the verse means. In the original language, what this verse means and how you have to understand this verse is simply this. When it says to seek first, it's not a reference to time, but quality. And the implication of this is simply this. If you will seek first the kingdom of God, that will become so consuming for you. And that will become all that you do, that all these other things that distract you, all the other things that you worry about, which is what Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll take care of those. That's why it's an invitation. It's an invitation to seek first and only the kingdom of God and everything that you do, and trust God to bring everything else that you need into that orbit that you need it to be brought into so you can live it out. So this is not your checklist. How did I do today? Well, today I sought first the kingdom of God, and then I took out the trash, and then I had breakfast, and then I... No, this is seek first the kingdom of God, check. That's your day. That's what the verse means. And by the way, that's how you live in the sweet spot. You make your focus, you make your entire focus, the things of God. And let that define your existence and your life and your choices and your situation. And then your life becomes different and you're living in the sweet spot that God created you for. But you also have to remember that when you do that, Jesus puts it in the way that he does, and he uses the word seek, and you have to understand that as well. That indicates a deliberate choice. In other words, you just don't, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. This is not drifting through your life going, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. Yeah, that's accurate. But when's the last time God walloped you in the head with a two before? Or hit you with a lightning bolt? Or took your car and physically picked it up and turned it another direction if you weren't paying attention? This is seek. In other words, look, be specific. You seek and make a deliberate choice to follow and find the things of God and live your life in a way that honors his kingdom. And when you do that, when you're making that conscious choice that he is going to be first and you're going to live your life this way, then all those things that you want and need in life will start falling into place and become a part of your existence. Now, does that mean that magically what you need and what you want all fall into line? No, there's going to be lots of things you probably want that you don't need. And God doesn't promise to give you the things that you want. He promises to give you things you need. But you know what else happens? He gives you things that you never knew you wanted. But after you get them, you go, wow, I like that. It's grace again, and we've been talking about that a lot, haven't we? And that's how God pours into our life and pours into our existence. But the other thing is that as you begin to seek, actively choose to pursue and live this life for God as one and only, not one of many, the other thing that begins to happen and fall into place in your life is you begin to desire the things of God. And it refines and defines and refocuses your wanter, if you will, so that the things you want fall more in line with what it is he's created you to be. You were created for the kingdom. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. I'd love to spend some time there, but what you need to know about that is that the word there, workmanship, comes from a Greek word, poio, which is where we get poetry. You're God's poetry, a masterpiece. Designed to be something far beyond anything you ever dared hope for or ever dared dream about. It is priorities. If you're a follower, it's what makes you most human. It's learning to move beyond the clutter and do the simple things and the right things and see those things and just embrace it and do it. It doesn't have to be difficult, but it does have to be a choice. It does have to be a lifestyle. And sometimes, in the clutter of the world that we live in, trying to choose God first, but still choose everything else, gets us in some real high weeds and some real hot water. Sometimes, I like to watch college football. Not as much yesterday. My team needs a quarterback. It's not 18 years old. But, yeah, give it time. Change. But I also like watching college football sometimes because of some cool things that happen. I have a team that I'm a fan of now that I have no idea who plays on the team. I don't really care much about whether they win or lose their games, but I'm a fan. Because of a new tradition they have. Because of something they've done. That's just really cool. It's human. Good thing to do. Now, you don't have to be a football fan to appreciate this, but you'll appreciate it. Take a look at the screen.
In this first weekend of college football, we remember and celebrate the many traditions that are unique to schools all across the country. The things we miss so much during the 8 months without the sport we love. Many have been around for decades. Others are brand new. One in particular from the Big Ten was tremendous. Not talking about the hot tubs at Rutgers, but hey, way to go Rutgers. You guys do your thing. I'm talking about what happened Saturday at Kinnick Stadium in Iowa City. The new children's hospital that's been built there overlooks the stadium. And from a dozen floors up, you get a great look into the stadium that's been around almost 90 years. The Iowa football team already has what they call kid captains for each game, pediatric patients from the hospital who serve as honorary game day captains. But what about the other kids and their families up there on the top floor looking down on game day? How about a little something for them? A post on social media suggested everyone in Kinnick Stadium ought to wave to the kids in the hospital at the end of the first quarter of games, and that suggestion went viral. The Hawkeyes game Saturday against Wyoming was the first opportunity to see if this was going to be a thing or not. It's a thing. Now, maybe it's because I'm a sap, which you know about me. Maybe it's because my wife and I were lucky enough to welcome another healthy child into this world just this past week. Maybe it's just because I'm human. Whatever. The sight of 75,000 people, all of them, looking up and waving at children who are battling illnesses genuinely moved me. It's so simple, but so undeniably warm and kind, and once again, it's just so human. The type of thing you see for the first time and think, well, they should just keep doing that until forever. You don't often know when you witness the birth of a tradition, but I'm pretty sure we did on Saturday. So well done, Hawkeyes. Well done.
Go Hawkeyes. It is a moment where you make a choice with your life to decide that you're not going to put your focus on you, but put it somewhere else. When he was asked what was most important, Jesus said, love God, love others. End of story. He expanded, love others as you love yourself. In other words, make others and needs of others just as high a priority in your world as your own needs are. Worry about me and them. I'll take care of you. What a daring, daring way to live. To take your focus away from yourself for just a moment and put it somewhere else. And when you do, you find the sweet spot. Let me give you the now what. Now what for sweet spot living is simply this. Use your uniqueness. Use your uniqueness. That would be what you do to make God your priority. Why you do what you do. To make God your priority. Why you do what you do. Every day of your life, which is where you do it. If you live that way, that's sweet spot living. Making God what you do, why you do it, where you do it. And you will live a life that's really worth living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us moments where verses that are very familiar can take on even a bigger meaning. Maybe because we see it for the first time, maybe because we understand it a little bit better, maybe because we're just ready to hear it. But Lord, this is one of those verses that if we would understand it today, in one verse, we can change the trajectory of our lives forever. Lord, there's some who are here this morning who have never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. They've never made that choice to go all in as a follower of Christ. We call it salvation. We call it believing in Jesus. We call it asking Jesus into our heart. But it is that moment that we accept the reality of something that's happened that we had nothing to do with, that you did for us because you loved us, that you became a sacrifice and paid the price for our sins on the cross while we were still sinners, and then came back from a tomb to offer to us this thing called eternal life that begins here and now. Lord, there's some who are watching, some who are listening, and some who are in this room right now that need to make that choice. And I pray that this would be their day of decision. I pray that this would be the day that they would decide to go all in for you. Lord, I ask that before they would walk out the door this morning, they would simply fill out the back of a worship flyer and say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, and drop it in that giving box on the way out the door with the information that we need to contact them so we can talk about the decision that they're making and why it's so important and how their life changes and how to move forward. Lord, for someone who might be watching or listening even now, I pray that they would simply click the link and fire us an email and say, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. What do I need to do? How can you help me? Because everything changes when that happens. Lord, there's some in the room who have made that choice, but when it comes to seeking you first, we haven't done so good. And so I pray that this would be a reminder to refocus, to be willing to want to live in the sweet spot that you've created for us instead of the sweet spot that we keep trying to create for ourselves, because that one gets us in trouble. And Lord, help us to never settle for anything less than your best for our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a minute, Leanne's going to come up here and she's got some announcement for you. I have one, and she'll expand it.